Well, in the past few years as parents, Doris and I have observed quite a few quarrels and arguments in our home. Now, maybe that's hard for you to believe, but yes, it does happen in our house. And some of these seem to be fairly minor things that they seem to argue and quarrel about. I quizzed my kids on what are some of the things that they have quarreled about, and they said, well, one of the big ones is where you sit in the van. Now, I never have figured out, and it's always kind of a different seat. It's never the same seat that they're fighting over, so I've never figured out what this problem is with where you sit in the van or where you sit at the table. Now, that one too, we've worked pretty hard not to have like specific places that we sit, but for some reason, there's been arguments about where a person should sit. Now, one of the ones recently is about shampoo and conditioner. Now, I don't know if this happens in your home, but for some reason, there's been an issue about how to use shampoo and conditioner. And I haven't gotten to the bottom of this, but it has something to do with there being too much water in the shampoo. The boys are being accused of putting water in there or leaving the lid off, or somebody's using too much conditioner and nobody knows who it is. And so this has been going on for a long time, so it's gotten to the point where we've had a split. And so everybody now is buying their own shampoo and conditioner, and they're not allowed to touch each other. So we've had a split in the area of shampoo and conditioner. Of course, it gets Doris and I out of buying it, so I don't know. It doesn't seem to bother us a whole lot. But anyways, these kind of things happen in your homes? Anybody? Only a few hands, and I know the rest of you are lying, so. Okay, yeah, a few of you admit that these kinds of disagreements and arguments and silly squabbles happen, and I think they're pretty much a normal part of growing up. I remember in my home, we had our fair share back in Michigan of arguments, and in fact, we seemed to enjoy kind of winning arguments. It was one of those things where, you know, you would kind of start an argument sometimes just because you wanted to compete to win the argument. So that was kind of some of the background I experienced. Well, not only do arguments happen at home, but they also, unfortunately, can happen in the church. And if I was going to title this, I would probably title it The Fighting Church. Does that sound bad? The Fighting Church. Believe it or not, it happens. There are fights that happen in churches. And Paul has some instructions about how to handle these kinds of situations. And in 2 Timothy, he's talking to Timothy in particular as a young pastor, and he's given Timothy some advice about how to handle fights or quarrels in the church. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Paul says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." Now, it's interesting, these words, foolish and stupid arguments. I had to wonder, what is a foolish and stupid argument? Whatever it is, Paul's saying, you don't want to go there. Stay away from it. Don't get yourself involved. If it happens, just stay away from it. Now, it's important to note that I don't think Paul is advocating that we simply ignore disagreements or problems. Disagreements are going to happen. If you have a group of people that are working closely together, it's going to happen. We're going to disagree. Not everybody is going to see things the same way. And even when we interpret Scripture, we have some disagreements sometimes on how we interpret that. So I don't believe Paul is advocating that we just gloss over and ignore any kind of disagreement and act like it's not there. They're going to be there. It's a normal part of working together as a group. And to be honest, I'm not sure who this sermon is directed to, because I think LCF, for a large part, does very well at working together and working through issues, disagreeing on things, but being able to come to an agreement on what to do. Well, the question I want us to look at is, how do we handle disagreements in the church? How do we handle disagreements when they happen? Well, the first thing I see in this verse here is that Paul asks us to be discerning. He doesn't say all arguments are bad, but he makes a categorization here. He calls some of them foolish and stupid. And so I think for us, we need to discern what is an argument that is worth the time, worth the energy, worth being involved with, and what ones are not worth the energy. I want to put up this letter on the screen here, see if anybody recognizes this. Does anybody know what that letter is? It's a letter in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. What is it?
A vav.
A vav. All right. Okay. Well, this letter, and that's interesting because Reuben is taking a Hebrew class right now, so you probably know a lot of stuff about Hebrew, right? A little bit. All right, he knows a little bit. Well, I was browsing the internet, and I noticed that this letter here has caused a church down in Texas to divide. This letter, the pronunciation of this letter, has caused a division in the church. They've been arguing about the pronunciation of this letter for about 5 years now. And finally, it's come to the point where they have taken sides and split the church, and another church is formed because of how this should be pronounced. Now, you said it's pronounced
Vav.
They say or Wah. That's the other pronunciation that people aren't sure which is the correct pronunciation of this letter. Well, it's gotten to the point, this church here, Westminster Presbyterian Church, that they split. Now, the question I would have is that in the foolish or stupid category? I would tend to think it's probably in that category. I think there are some things that are very important to discuss, but I wonder, really, how important it is on the pronunciation of this letter as far as the work of the church and what God wants to do through that church. Now, the pastor said, we've got to be firm in what we stand for. The letter is pronounced Wah with a W, and that's all there is to it. We're not going to budge on this issue. That's the pastor's stance. So, I think for us, we have to ask our own questions. You may think that's silly, but do we ourselves get involved in any kind of discussions similar to that? I had to think, there are some discussions, arguments about hymns versus choruses. Now, where does that fit in the importance? How important is that discussion? Well, you could make some arguments that's important. You could also make some arguments that we're talking about personal preference. But these are the things that come in as a church is working together, doing God's work. There are these questions that come up, discussions that come up. And Paul's asking for us to be discerning. What are those things that are important to stand up for? And what are those things that are not so important that we shouldn't be investing lots of time and energy in? I had to think of the building project coming up, and from what I've heard, when, especially maybe in a marriage, when a husband and wife build a new house together, I've heard that can be one of the more stressful times in a marriage, all the decisions that need to be made. And, of course, with all the decisions, there's all these opportunities for differences of opinion on what should be done. And so it would stand to reason that as a church, we probably should be careful as we approach this project, that we don't enter into some foolish and stupid discussions about things that might not be so important, things that might get us off track from the mission that God has given us to do here. Satan would love to see several things happen in the church. For one, he'd like to see us distracted. He'd like us to see us spend huge amounts of energy on things that really don't matter. That's one of his agenda items for us, is to spend lots of energy and focus on things that don't matter. He'd also like to see squabbles in the church. He'd like to disrupt the work of the church and its witness. He'd like to see anger and bitterness crop up between people. He'd like to see infighting and squabbling happen, because he knows that when that happens, the church is not being effective. The church is being distracted. And it's also not being a very good witness to the people around them. All of us, I think leaders in particular, should guard against being pulled into these type of arguments. We should not participate or encourage them. They're simply a waste of time and only lead to disruption in the church. So we need to have discernment as far as the kind of arguments that we participate in. Now, I mentioned the silly arguments our family have had, but not all of our arguments are silly. Some of them are useful and necessary discussions. They help us learn how to live our lives in this world as believers, in this culture that we live in. We've talked about difficult school situations. What do you do in certain situations that happen in this classroom? How should you respond? And as a family, we discuss those things, and there's a variety of opinions on how a person should respond in those. We learn from each other. We evaluate movies that we watch, both before the movie and afterwards. We look at it, the reviews for it and say, is this something we should watch? And if we decide to watch it, then afterwards we say, what are the things that were in that movie that were good, that we could learn from? What things were probably not so good in the movie? We discuss our use of time and money, how to spend our money and how to spend our time. Now, we don't always agree on all those discussions. We come out on different points sometimes, but that doesn't stop the discussion from happening, and the discussion is needed. Well, the same is true in the church. Not all arguments are bad. Discussion is needed. It's the premise that we have for adult Sunday school class. Adult class is not supposed to be a time where a person gets up and lectures without interaction. There's interaction that happens. There's questions that happen. There's discussion that happens. We need the whole body to help us see what is truth and what is not truth. So discussions are important and necessary. But the question is, how do you deal with arguments and conflict? Now, here are some negative ways that I've observed in my own life and others. First one I'll call a baseball bat. Now, we usually use a bat to hit the ball with, but I think of that sometimes as a person's approach to a discussion. They like to come in and crack somebody over the head with truth. They're convinced that they're true. They're usually overly opinionated. And they forget the objective. The objective is not necessarily to win an argument, but the objective is to teach. The objective is to learn together. So I think of a baseball bat as sometimes one of the ways that we approach arguments and discussions. Another approach to it is to just simply retreat. Others think that in every argument, when somebody disagrees with them, that person has a personal problem with them. So they take everything personal. Anytime you disagree, it's a personal attack on them, and so they tend to retreat and not even enter into the argument. And then sometimes it's tempting to take pot shots afterwards, talking with other people that they tend to agree with about the argument afterwards. That's another negative way of dealing with. I also talked earlier about professional arguers. We had some of those in our family. Some just like to argue. They just think it's a good pastime, just simply to find something and argue about it. Then there's others who critique, that like to look everything around them and critique it and give criticism on it. And that's their approach to life. Some approach it with superior intellect, like, you're blessed that I am giving you this information because I'm so much smarter than you, and just be glad that you're in my presence. And some people tend to approach it that way. Well, Paul offers some guidelines, especially for those who are in leadership, on how to participate in discussions and arguments. Well, let's pick up in verse 24. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Well, I see several things in here that Paul is suggesting that we do. The first thing we see is that a person is not to be quarrelsome. Quarrelsome carries with it the idea of arrogance and belligerence in discussions. Some people are always ready for an argument, like I said, and they relish the idea of shooting down someone else's idea. It gives them a feeling of importance, of maybe of superiority. They are forgetting the objective, though. The objective is to teach, not to win, or in any way draw attention to oneself. When a person comes across with this type of attitude, they'll have little opportunity to teach, because really no one is interested in listening often to this kind of approach. With some people, you get the idea that they're being spoken down to as an inferior person. And Paul says, don't be like this, but instead be kind. Secondly, we see he says to be kind, as I just said. Not just to those who agree with you, but to everyone. Now, it's easy to be kind to people that you're discussing and they agree with your position. But you'd have to admit, you've been in discussions before where some person doesn't agree with you and you feel your temperature starting to rise just a little bit inside. You feel like being kind in that situation to the person. That's not generally the emotion that we feel in that situation. But Paul is saying here to be kind to everyone. Verse 25 says, gently instruct. They are to use a gentle hand. Now, I've heard and observed several discussions between believers that were not kind and gentle. And I'm sure some of my words have not been kind and gentle in discussions. But I remember seeing words that were combative, even attacking the other person in the discussion. You can be right on an issue and be completely wrong in your approach of how you present that truth to another person. And it really undercuts any kind of message that you might have. Always be kind and gentle. And third, a person must be able to teach. Remember, the objective is to teach, not to win. The objective is to instruct, not to ridicule. The objective is to train in the Word and what the Bible says. That should be the basis of our discussion. And Paul expresses concern several times in his letter to Timothy, that Timothy be committed to the truth, to teaching the truth of God's Word. Teaching involves knowing what you're talking about, but it also involves being able to relate it to real life, helping people see how to live it out Monday through Friday. The fourth thing I see here is a person must be patient. Now, the NIV here uses the word resentful, but most other translations bring out the idea that a person must be patient. What will you do when your advice isn't heeded? When you give what you think is some really good advice in a discussion and it's not heeded, what do you do with that? How do you handle that? What if people respond to you in quarrelsome ways? What do you do with that? How do you respond? What if they aren't being kind and gentle with you? Does that mean they have the right to turn around and do the same to them? I'm sure that we feel that way. A couple of weeks ago, I sent an email out about a problem that I observed in our department and felt like it needed to be addressed. But before I sent it out, I knew that it was going to be taken, as much as I carefully worded it, it was going to be taken probably the wrong way by a few individuals. And sure enough, seconds later, I got this blazing reply back, and a lot of accusations aimed at me personally about what I, the subject I was talking about. And I have to admit, I was tempted to enter into the fray because I was right. Now, how many enter into an argument, and how many arguments have you been wrong in? Anybody? That's what I thought. Yeah. We usually think we're right, don't we, in arguments? But I had to really restrain myself and say, no, I'm not going to enter into this. I needed to state a position, something that I think we were need to be concerned about, but I didn't enter into that fray. And so those are the kind of choices we need to make. And when we're expressing truth or giving a position, oftentimes it may seem like it's ignored, it's not listened to. And verse 25 here is an awesome verse that reminds us of our role in God's work in people's lives. What is our role? It reminds us that we are not the ones who need to do the convincing. We aren't the ones that need to do that. As we gently instruct, we are to leave it up to God to convict a person and lead them into truth. And this requires patience on our part in discussions. We don't need to force them and grab them and say, do you agree to this? Agree to it. You need to agree to it right now. No, God, we need to depend on God to do a work in their lives. If it is true what we're saying, we're depending on His work in that person's life. Well, Paul concludes with a reminder of what is at stake in representing the truth. The stakes are high. Satan is continually misleading people. They are unknowingly being used by him. People are being misled. We are being misled at times. And the question this morning, I think, that we need to ask is, where are the leaders who are willing to gently instruct us with kindness and gentleness and patience? Where are those who will steer us clear of useless discussions, of obscure theology that have no practical purpose or end? Spiritual discussions are not meant for a person to show how much they know. Really, how important is that? They are not a time to simply demonstrate debating skills. They are not a time to bring others down to size, and in so doing, raise your own status. Spiritual discussions are to draw each other closer to Jesus Christ. The objective is to teach and to train, to learn and to understand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these reminders from Paul. And I thank you, too, for this church and the ability that they have demonstrated in being able to work together. We don't necessarily agree on all things, but we're able to work together for the purposes of your kingdom, to further your kingdom. And I pray that you would help us to understand and see the discussions and arguments sometimes that are foolish and stupid. Help us to recognize those and to stay away from them, to not waste time on them. Help us to be willing to enter into those discussions and arguments which are important so that we can be heard and we can help each other learn and understand what is truth. But in those discussions, may we be able to be kind and gentle with each other, not attacking each other. May we gently instruct. May we gently teach. And Father, I pray that as we follow those instructions, that we would be able to all grow together to a greater knowledge of you and your purpose for our church, your purpose for our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.